So, man, that's wonderful. Congratulations to all students. Reminded me of this being a dedication of the students, and later after the sermon commissioning of the Peru team, thinking about when I was 17 and graduating, and my church was sending me off, just like we're sending off these missionaries to Peru, and I literally did not catch the hint when my parents gave me luggage for my graduation present. It didn't occur to me until many years later how subtle and not subtle that gift was. And so we are commissioning you, students, which means come back when you have a spouse and grandkids, okay? We're excited about students, and if you've ever been up here, it's a little intimidating, especially if your birthday ends with the term teen. Okay, so when they're privileged to lead worship like this in whatever role that they had, it's great to have a supporting, sending family, and you have been. That's wonderful. It's exciting. We're in the book of Nehemiah, and if you'd like to get a head start, that's in the Old Testament. If you want to start in the middle and turn left, that's probably your quickest way other than the table of contents. But my name is Mark, and I'm the interim pastor here. We're in a series through Nehemiah, the fifth of seven sermons. So we have two more. Next week, I'm going to talk about from chapter 9, we're going to talk about repentance and revival, because that's what the story is about. And we're going to have communion together. We're going to have Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. It's going to be very, very special. And then we'll end in chapter 12 as we see this big celebration, and we're going to focus on worship. And I'm excited about both of those. And then I'll be gone for a couple of weeks. And then when I get back, we're going to do a series from 1 John, and we're going to call it Summer of Love. And there's going to be tie-dye. And so some of you former hippies are going to just feel right at home, all right? But it'll be a fun summer. I'm looking forward to doing that with you. So in chapter 8, what we really are at this point now where the project, this wall that surrounded Jerusalem that they completed in 52 days, was finished just in time for the festival season. And the seventh month, they had several festivals, and we're going to unpack some of those that celebrated what God had done in a different relocation. As their forefathers had been delivered from Egyptian slavery and sent to the Promised Land, now they're celebrating the end of this relocation, which was a different season in Babylonian slavery, and as they come back, they're reminded of how awesome God is. He is a deliverer. He leads people from sin and death into life everlasting. And that's continually what our Jewish friends celebrate today in terms of Passover, among many other feasts. But now as they come back together, the focus of chapter 8 and the focus of this part of the relocation story is they're not looking at the walls anymore. They're there to dedicate the walls and the gates and the towers and all the security and what God's done. But the focus here is more about revival than it is a wall or relocation. And so I believe God has a word for each of us today that might be an encouragement about standing on the Word of God. And we're going to find out why I ask you to stand every week for the Word of God in this chapter. The mystery will be solved. So let's just do it one more time, standing on for God's Word as I read the first eight verses of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says, "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read it out from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and all those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. And about 13 Jewish friends, don't judge me, stood with him. And verse 5, Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. There you go. There's where this tradition starts. And Ezra blessed the Lord. He's the star of the show. He blessed Yahweh, the great God. And with their hands uplifted, all the people said, amen and amen. And they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then a bunch of other great Jewish guys explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Father, thank you for your precious word. We stand in honor of you and your written word. We pray that you'd speak through me today to encourage, but that your word and your spirit would make something awesome happen. And we open our hearts and our ears to hear what you'd have to say. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So if you're taking notes, the first thing that we see in this exciting, one of my favorite chapters, not just in Nehemiah, but in the whole Bible, is that they heard the word gladly. When they came together, Ezra opened it, literally in Hebrew, it's instead of opening a book, it's unrolling a scroll is actually the term. And so he opens this papyrus scroll and he starts to read. And he reads and he reads, and the people, he says, listen attentively. Now, that's not a hard stretch because no one had a copy of the Word of God. They didn't have the printing press, as the Gutenberg, you know, many years later. But they leaned in, but they stood, not just when it was read and then sat down afterwards, they stood there for 6 hours. 6 hours. And I'm not saying that's going to be your experience today, so don't worry. But In looking at this passage, a couple things I want to clarify, especially in light of the fact that one of these days you're going to get a new pastor, and he'll look and sound a little different than me or any other pastors you've had. But when we look at the platform, the word pulpit is only used in the King James Version, 400 years old, Elizabethan English. Pulpit is not actually a description of a podium. It literally, the term is a raised platform. So this would be, that's why there's no other English translations use that term, because it evolved into this, which means it's okay to use a lectern or a pulpit, as we would say, and it's okay not to. And the next guy may use one, he may not use one, but we just need to make sure our preferences aren't confused with principles, saying, you know, you should have a pulpit, or it should be bigger or smaller, or glass or wood or whatever. Because there's no record of any podium being prescriptive there. So the other thing is, your next pastor may use a traditional looking leather bound Bible like this, and if he's really smart, he'll use the CSB, right? But he'll use whatever preference God leads him or translation. But when you think of this is what a Bible's supposed to look like, know that this did not exist in the Old Testament or the New Testament or anything close to it. It was a scroll unrolled, written not on paper, but on papyrus. And there's actually an Egyptian family that are members and active here every week. And I talked to them after the first service. And he told me that what the tourists get, I've been to Egypt, and what the tourists get by that looks like papyrus, it's not the actual papyrus. Is too expensive for the tourists to buy in Egypt today, much less back then, because it's a reed from a water plant that is woven in and used for other things like mats and purses and shoes and things like that. But it's what they had, and it was so rare for anyone to have a copy. So Ezra unrolls this, and the people are like, okay, they don't get to hear this all the time, so they're leaning in. So if your next pastor or guest speaker their Bible doesn't look like this, it looks like this, it's okay, because and if we also, you see that when they came together and the Word of God was read, not only they didn't have a pulpit, didn't have a conventional Bible, paper Bible, but also when we stand. Now, that for me is a preference. I like standing. Sometimes when I go speak at other churches, somebody say, thank you for having us stand. We don't usually stand, and I like that it's respectful of God's Word. It is, and that's why I do it. And it's inspired by this text. However, this too is a preference, not a principle. When Jesus read the scripture, he was seated, as all rabbis were seated. And so if someone comes and they don't have you stand, don't look down on them, because there's nothing in scripture that says you have to stand or have to stand. That just happens to be my preference. And if you like it, you know, fine. Same with singing. I mean, there's nothing in Bible that says to close your eyes for that matter. So anyway, some of these things are kind of like, all right, they're there, but let's not hang on to them like that they're God's word, because they're preferences, not principles. And so with that in mind, what was so important about the reading of God's word that we need to carry home today? Well, first of all, they leaned in on the preaching of the word. We're going to see there's two avenues that are very transferable to the 21st century and to First Baptist Church, Mount Juliet, and to your particular life. One is they heard the word gladly through the preaching of the word. I mean, that's a long sermon, 6 hours. I've never tried that, probably won't. In fact, I'm a 35-minute guy. And, you know, some guys are going to come in here, they're going to preach longer than that, and a precious few might preach shorter than that. And if you get one that preaches a 30-minute sermon, just grab him. Say, yeah, we want you, you know. So I preached for 27 consecutive years before I came to Lifeway, and then I preached about once a month for the last 2 years until coming here. And so I've sat out there a while. And I think about what the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'm loving you like I want to be loved. And after 35 minutes, I'm ready to go, you know. I tell preachers this because I get to pastors, and I tell them, I said, now, you might be the only one in the room that doesn't know what time it is. Because as a pastor, you know, they get excited and they forget the clock. And then, you know, I'll preach. I've heard this over and over from preachers. You know, I'll preach when I'm finished. Well, you know, if your people are finished before you're finished, then you're finished. And in one assumption you can make is in North America, and this is unique to North America, but in North America, you can assume that everyone that's listening to you knows what time you started and knows what time you'll end. That's just the culture we live in, and that's the one you're called to do. And so that's why I have a countdown clock, so I'll know where I'm at. And so if I preach long, it's my fault, and I did it on purpose. But I usually don't. So the people of the book, with all these cultural preferences behind, here's what's transferable to now. First Baptist Mount Juliet are people of the book. We believe the Bible, we trust the Bible, we love God, and so we love his word. It's that simple. And so when the people come, they gather, they're hungry, they listen intently to the word. I guess this is my seventh Sunday here, and I love preaching here. You guys listen attentively. I like that. And sometimes you even laugh, even if it's a courtesy laugh. I'll take whatever I can get. I'm happy with that. I love it when Baptists smile, because I don't know if you've noticed, but not every Baptist is a happy Baptist. Have you noticed that? You just may not have noticed that, and I appreciate it if you don't. But we do love God. We love each other. And there's a lot of joy in chapter 8. There's a lot of joy in chapter 9 and 10. In fact, the most probably quoted verse in Nehemiah comes from chapter 8. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it comes out of response to the word of God. And so when the word is preached, sometimes we laugh, sometimes we cry, but it's an appropriate response. David considered God's word so important, it was more desirable than gold, Psalm 19 says, and sweeter than honey. So as he opened it and the people stood up, I noticed a couple things there. When he preached, there were people on each side. Now, this was a special occasion. So this wasn't a normal, you know, Sabbath worship. But he gets up, raised podium, built for this purpose, crowds out there, and there's 13 people, men, and the men, there's no job description for them. I've read several commentaries. No one knows who they are and why they're there, although most speculate that they are family leaders. They're visible leaders, probably representing each clan or tribe. And they're not the Levites, and they're not the priests, because they're listed later, and they're identified as priests and as Levites, and they help people unpack the word. These guys are just standing there in support of Ezra. And here's what I love about this scenario, and I've seen this in churches all across the country and across the world in 30 countries I've been to, is that when the people, when the leaders stand with their pastor, that church is healthy. Amen. Don't expect to have a healthy, growing, thriving church if you don't stand with your pastor. And you need somebody between pastors like me who can say that, because that's hard for a pastor to come in and say, stand with me. But in the last 30 years of pastoring, I could list a lot of these names, easier to pronounce than these, that have stood with me visibly, not always on a stage, but stood with me even in tough seasons. And when you stand with your pastor, you're honoring God, but you're also helping him do his job. And so he had to be up there for 6 hours, but he was not alone. And pastors that pastor alone or stand alone or lead alone are lonely people. So I think it's one of the greatest things that can be said about a church is that church stands with their pastor. They love the word of God. As they received, as David sang, he sang in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Isaiah preached, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. So whatever you hear or like or don't like or don't hear, at least I've got to make sure that you hear the word of God. And that's the Spirit of God can take that and turn that into life change for all of us, because the word of God remains forever. It's timeless. Paul wrote, preach the word. He's talking to preachers like me. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. Something I like to say about in season and out of season is the word of God will help you in both. And I don't want you to think that that God expects you to be in a constant state of revival. That every time you open the Bible, it's going to be exciting. It's always going to be refreshing. That you're always going to be in the mood to pray. You might not just go days, but weeks without hearing back from God. In season and out of season. I said that in the first service, and afterwards, one of your godly leaders said, "That I'm so glad you said that to me," because she's going through an out-of-season time. But her faith is not in jeopardy, because after that season will come another season. Don't grow weary in well-doing, for you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. After a bad season, there'll be a good season, so hang in there. But don't beat yourself up if you're just not hearing from God every time, and that the word of God, that you're not hearing the God enthusiasm, or even right now, you'd much, much rather be somewhere else. Don't beat yourself up if that every time you come to church, you're not just totally excited about it. That's not the norm. That's not even reasonable expectation. But God did, he helped the people. He helped the people to hear the word through preaching, but also through teaching. And so if you're taking notes, they heard the word through the teaching of the word as well as the preaching of the word. Verses 7 and 8, we see these Levites. Levites are lay people, okay? They're part of a biennial rotation. They're in the New Testament as well. But they're not seminary-trained professionals. They're folks with regular jobs, but they knew the word of God. They were trained to teach. It would be the equivalent of our Sunday school teachers, Sunday school Bible study, whatever you call your teachers, and even not just on Sunday morning. If you're teaching people the word of God, preschoolers, senior adults, anybody in between, you need to see yourself in verse 7 and 8. These folks, it says they explain the law to the people as they stood in their places. Now, it doesn't give detailed explanation of the logistics of how this happened, because this is a different 13 people. And they got in among the people and they explained it so they could understand. And this is why we have a big worship experience where preaching happens, but we also have a lot of small groups where you can come in and people can break it down. And teachers, they're not there for another monologue, all right, or a longer monologue. This is to be a time in small group where it's a conversation, not a presentation, where people can ask questions, where people can add comments, where people can even sometimes disagree as you try to understand and grow together. That's what small groups are for. And I've always been in one. In fact, I'm in one this afternoon, 4 o'clock, with a group of millennials in my home, teaching them the Word of God and learning from them as well. So these folks came out there and they did their best to explain what Ezra was saying. And I want to thank all the teachers that are investing. Some of you are teachers in Sunday morning, some other times. Some of you are teaching at this Christian school. Wherever you're sharing the Word of God, you're fulfilling this promise and helping the people of this church grow. It's kind of our job to help teach other people how to teach. That's why I love these young people up here, giving them a shot. If I'd have thought about it when we planned out the sermon schedule and all that, and I found out that student-led and graduations, I probably should have had one of these students preach. And they led worship and did a great job. I remember the first time I preached was in my home church where my parents are still members. And I was 17 years of age. And I gave it all I had, man. I mean, I was shucking the corn. I was just unpacking the Word. I was getting after it. And I had completely run through my whole sermon in 10 minutes. I really didn't know what to do after that 10 minutes. I'd never preached before. And I had my loving family supporting me like you did these young people. They could have completely messed it up and it had been okay with us, right? We loved them. And they loved me. So I didn't know what to do. So you know what I did? My pastor was sitting on the front row. So I said, am I out of time? You know, I just stopped in the middle. I mean, it wasn't the middle, it was the end. He said, I don't remember what he said, but I just kept preaching because, you know, I knew that they knew I'd be a preacher then, because even though I ran out of stuff to say, I kept talking. He's obviously going to be a preacher, you know. I can do that. I can make fun of pastors. Is your class raising up new leaders? Is your ministry raising up new leaders? Are you giving them a shot? My first Sunday school class I taught full time, I was in 12th grade. I filled in for somebody, and somebody never came back, so I just kept right on teaching. That's how it happened. That's how I learned I could teach. And then I got up here and learned I wasn't too bad of a preacher, so I kept doing it. But our classes and our ministries should be more like a river than a reservoir, more like a stream than a swamp. We don't just want to collect people so we can count and see how many people showed up to hear us talk. We need to be sending them out. That's what I love about this church. One of many things I love about this church is that we're constantly sending people, sending people, sending people, making disciples that make disciples. What you've heard from me, 2 Timothy 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So they heard the word gladly through preaching, through teaching. But secondly, they worshiped God passionately. Worship God passionately. We see this in verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, with their hands uplifted, and all the people said, amen and amen. Well, you know this is not a Southern Baptist church because they said amen 2 times in a row for one thing. That's not going to happen. Then everybody's hands were raised. This must have been, this is probably a Pentecostal church. I don't know. Still trying to figure that out. But they worshiped passionately as he read and as they broke it down. And I'm going to come back to that subject in 2 weeks when we unpack chapter 12. And so that right there is the fastest sermon point you'll ever hear. Just know in verse 6, they worshiped God passionately. Third, they loved each other joyfully. In verse 9, we're going to pick up where we left off. And in verse 9, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go and eat what is rich and drink what is sweet and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to the Lord. Again, he says, do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, since today is holy, don't grieve. This is the third time he says this. Stop crying. Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. Well, I'm going to have to correct myself. I was a little bit short-sighted when I said that they weren't Southern Baptists, because now they're eating food and they're drinking sweet tea. This is definitely a Southern Baptist crowd right here. This is a potluck dinner, and everybody stopped crying, and they're like, woo, let's have some fun. You know, the term there for sweet drink is actually a mixture of wine and honey, honey wine. But we know that Southern Baptists changed wine back to water some time ago. We mixed in tea, and then we poured sugar. We stirred it around, and we tasted it. Wasn't sweet enough. We poured more sugar in there. Now that's how Southern Baptists roll right there. So we know we got some sweet drink going on. And check this out. You're going to love this. Not only stop crying, here's some sweet tea, but it says it also they had some what they called eat what is rich. What does that mean, eat what is rich? Well, I looked it up, and in the Hebrew, it comes from the verb to make fat. I'm not making this up, to make fat. So basically what he's saying, this is the word of God, is to celebrate right. You got to get some sweet drinks, and you got to get fattening food. Now, this is definitely a Southern Baptist casserole, you know, covered dish, potluck, whatever you want to call it. And they were just having a party after it's over. Stop crying and celebrate. This is a time to thank God for what he's done. And the joy of the Lord was their strength. How many of you know that you're not going to sustain any inner strength and fortitude without the joy of the Lord? He's not saying put on a smiley face and fake it. Let's not just act happy, because happiness can be fake. Joy cannot be fake. Joy is deeper than happiness. We understand that, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And without the joy of the Lord, we have no strength. And there's an appropriate time to grieve. There's an appropriate time to repent. And there's an appropriate time to cry. In fact, chapter 9 next week is that appropriate time. But he said, we're not there yet. The response to the word is joy and celebration. Part of the reason is, this was their Jewish New Year. And I believe, I can't prove it, but I believe that the 52 days that it took them to build this enormous wall was so that they could finish in time to celebrate on the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Because that new year was a time for them to start over. It was pushing the start over button for the Israelites, who had referred to themselves 60 years after various stages of relocation. They still refer to themselves as exiles. And now, pushing the start over button and saying, you know what? We're going to say yes to God. We're going to obey God. And they did that for the next several chapters. Half of Nehemiah is in front of us, where they're saying, we're sorry for where we failed you. We're sorry for where we've been unrepentant and hard-hearted. But God's given us another chance. He's helping us to start over. And today you may have walked in here needing a start over. Outside you're smiling, you're shaking hands, you're hugging each other. But inside you're dying and you're grieving. And God's saying, I want you to start over today. We as a church have been through a painful season, losing numerous pastors. And now God's saying, there's a time for grieving, but there's a time to start over. And I can take rubble and I can make something out of it. And I can take a people and bring revival where there was rubble, where there was confusion. God wants to do an awesome thing in this church. Amen? There's not a better location to do it on than right here. And God wants to take a people and he wants to say, hey, come, let's hear the word of God. Come. And listen, when people moving into this community, and they are from all over, not just the country, but all over the world, moving into Mount Juliet, they're going to be looking for churches. And there are a lot of good churches around here. But here's what they're looking for when they're looking for a church. Looking for a place that loves the word of God and looking for a place that loves the people of God, period. People go where they're loved. Now, if you have a church that only loves the word of God, you ever been to one of those? Man, they preach it. They believe it. Inerrancy, and I believe in that too. And I mean, it's all about the word. But when you go there, something's missing. They're friendly, but only to each other. I've been in churches like that. I've gone up to welcome centers, and the greeters can't stop talking to each other in order to, you know, to greet the guests. Those aren't friendly churches. If there's love missing, then there's something missing. Then I've also been to churches, and you have too, where they're very lovey. I mean, they're very nice and warm and everything else, but you never really hear a word of God preached or taught right there. If you have the truth without love, you're only half baked. If you have love without truth, you're half baked. And so it's a simple ingredient for a healthy church is that we speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 says. And so we believe the word, we love the word, but you also love God's people. God's word and God's people come together. And they did. It all came together right here. And they experienced revival. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that the kind of church you want to be a part of? The kind that loves the word of God and loves the people of God at the same time? I believe this is that kind of church right here. So you also have one aspect left in 13 through 18. And this is very important for a church that stands on the word of God, is that they obey it fully. Obey it fully. They obey the word of God fully. They took it literally. They didn't just believe it. But when he said in verse 13, the second day, the family heads came together of all the people, the priests, the Levites, assembled for the scribe to study the words of the law. This was a follow-up. This wasn't during the sixth hour. This was the second day. So some of the leaders came back to get more. And they found out this other festival was coming up called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. Basically, this annual feast was one of the ways to celebrate and remember how God had delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage in Exodus. They had to leave so quickly that they made makeshift huts or tabernacles. And what the word had required in Leviticus and Deuteronomy is that once a year during the Festival of Tabernacles that they would actually come together. Most people didn't live in the capital city of Jerusalem, but they'd come in for the festivals and they'd build these makeshift huts. Basically, like one of these little tent cities you might see. And they would, for a week, they would celebrate what God had done. And we'll see this through the next few chapters. And so they said, you know what? That's not just a great idea. It's not convenient at all. Not what I had in mind, but they started setting up these booths on rooftops and out in the streets and in the squares. And they just literally just got it done. Sometimes we read God's word and we go, you know, that's a great idea. Man, I don't know if I could actually do that. I don't have time for it, or I don't feel led. You know, they didn't pray about it. He said, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to obey him. And sometimes we just need to be doers of the word and not just hearers only, like James 1:22 says. And after they did that, they built these and they came together. The whole community made shelters and lived in them. And in verse 18, Ezra read out of the book of the law every day, from the first day to the last. So this whole week they're in shelters reading the word, going, it's like a revival. And the Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day there was an assembly according to the ordinance. And in the verse 17 says, ends with this word, there was tremendous joy. As I read this and studied this, I thought, you know, I wonder how much joy there is just on the other side of my obedience. Just on the other side of a yes, God has blessings he wants to pour out. But I've got to find out the hard way. I've got to walk into that and build that tabernacle or do what God told me to do, that hard thing. And then tremendous joy comes. Not before, but on the other side of obedience. That might be where you are right now. So I would like for us to just, for a moment, close our eyes and shut out distractions. And do what they did. We're God's people for this day and in this community. And we've just heard the word of God read and preached. And so the choice for us is simple. Do we obey or do we disobey? Do we obey fully or partially? And as you read Nehemiah between Sundays, would you just, before you read, before you even hear from God, tell him yes? Just say yes. I will obey your word even before I hear it. Because I believe that on the other side of that obedience is the tremendous joy we read about here. This morning you may have come in here and you've been robbed of joy and you have no strength. So today's a start over day for you. This is that. Jewish New Year starts today. You've heard God's word, and now your response to him is say, God, I want to start over. I just want to start over today. Tell him. Talk to him right now. Don't wait for a more convenient time. You've heard the word, now respond to it. Maybe you hadn't been in church in months or years. And you go, you know, no wonder I have no joy. I've not had the preaching and teaching of God's word. I've not been worshiping joyfully. Not been loving my brothers and sisters. Why not start over? Repent means to turn around, to say, I'm sorry, God, I want to change direction. I want to go back the way that you've directed, obey you fully. I want to love my brothers and sisters. I want to love your word. Simple ingredients for revival. Forgive me for when I haven't loved my brothers and sisters. Forgive me when I haven't loved your word. Forgive me when I've only partially obeyed. Maybe you've come in here and you don't know the Lord. You've never given your life to him. And that big first step of faith is quite simple. Saying yes to God for the first time means saying no to yourself, no to your sin, and turning from Christ, turning from yourself to Jesus. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that is the most important decision you'll ever make. There's going to be pastors standing up here to receive you, including myself. If you'd like to know how to take your first step of faith, we'd love to talk to you about that. There's going to be deacons that come up here for prayer, that for the maybe church members that want to say yes to God, maybe want to get right with God, and there'll be deacons here to pray with you as we make this altar time of decision. Lord, we pray that every decision made, public and private, would be to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.